Blog Talk Radio.
Hello there. Once again, welcome to another Theologically Speaking with Jose and Danielle Dorsey. We're just so elated to have another opportunity to come and talk to you and use this worldwide platform in order to just share theological principles that we believe will strengthen you along your way. I am your host, actually one of your hosts, Jose, and this lovely, beautiful, and amazing woman whom I call my wife is also here. Why don't you tell them who you is?
Hi, everybody. It's Danielle Dorsey.
And we'd like to start every show just really thanking you for doing the work that you do that allow us to continue to use this platform. You didn't have to tune in, but you did. And so we thank you for taking your time to spend with us. We also thank Brother James Brown, our executive producer, for making this all possible, for allowing us to share this platform as well. And now, without further ado, we choose to go before the throne of grace because we dare not go about any serious undertaking without first invoking the blessings of deity. Let us bow. Eternal God, our Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for this day, this time that you've given us, this space and this place that you've anointed for us, just to be able to share. And we pray that someone would hear, believe, and be pricked in their mind and their hearts so that they might conform to your word. But we know that confirmation is sometimes difficult, but we also trust and believe that with your help, we can overcome all things. So now, God, I just ask that you be a light unto our footsteps, that you might illuminate our path, so that, God, as we come closer to you, you also embrace us as your people. We trust you, we believe you, and we declare it is so in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
The last few shows we came to you, it was by design. There's a method to the madness. We began talking about submissive wives, and then we went on and started talking about
loving husbands,
loving and leading husbands.
Mm-hmm.
Because this is the biblical precedent that God gives us. He specifically commanded the man to love his wife. He specifically commanded the wife to respect her husband, which means that she have to be submissive. So garnering these ideas, we move forward now. And today we're going to kind of put it all together and take it a step further. We're talking about the Christ-centered family. The Christ-centered family. So as it relates to the Christ-centered family, one of the scriptures that I honed in came from Philippians, where the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. As we go about marriage and family, one of the things that we tend to do in society is approach it from a philosophical perspective. And what I mean by that is the masses tend to try to dictate our norms and mores. would simply mean that everybody's doing it, so let's do what they're doing. Suddenly it becomes a norm that we say, well, you should be free to love who you want to love. And then we get situations in the LGBTQ community begin to blossom, and they become very powerful and almost bully the belief systems of other people, because we just kind of stand idly by. Another thing, we got the Me Too movement going on, and as if we even have to have such a thing as whose lives really matter, because I thought, really, you can take anything off before lives and just put lives matter. Lives matter. That's what makes sense. But, you know, I taught this, and it really makes me think about why these things happen in the first place. I think it's because, Danielle, we get away from our theological principles. You know, we become relativistic, and that means just we apply what we think is relative to what we want, opposed to what the word actually says. Mm-hmm. So in society, we have this idea that we can pick and choose how we want to honor the word of God, and then we become curious when things are out of order. Well, the reality is, God specifically has different commands that he give us regarding the husband and wife, regarding the wife toward her husband, regarding also the children in the household. Mm-hmm. He even give us specific commands on how we interact with one another outside of our nuclear family. So what happens is, when we try to pick and choose
what's right for me instead of what's biblically right.
Thank you. We look at, instead of looking at what I want to do and what feels comfortable or not for me, and when we get to the point where we want to just pick through what feels good or sounds good, it sounds good when everybody is saying, he shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory. That sounds awesome, but what you need to understand is that there's a context where all that fit in. We say, like,
God's got me.
Yeah, God's got me. Or we say this thing where, you know, not only he shall supply all my needs, but we expect for God to show up and just bless us and begin to move in our lives in spite of, like, mess that we bring to the table, because we want to pick and choose what we want to quote in the Bible, and we pick and choose what we want to live from the Bible as well. So as it relates to families, when I do weddings, my wife and I, we tend to meet with the couples first, and we talk to them to get an understanding about what are their ideals about marriage. What do they believe the Bible says? And notice, the Bible is going to be our crux. It's going to be our fulcrum. What do they believe the Bible is saying to the husband or to the wife? Because one thing is, it's saying something different. So and what I mean by different is, there are roles that we play in our marriages and in our families based on the Word of God. Mm-hmm. Now, you talk to us. Why don't you talk to us, like, about the role of the wife very briefly, and then we move on to the husband, children. We talk about Christ-centeredness and why it's so difficult.
The role of the woman is very simple. The woman is to submit. And I spoke of that two shows ago, because that is what Ephesians says, that wives should submit to their husbands. That looks like this. They follow their husband. That doesn't mean that they're controlled, and it doesn't mean that
they're mindless.
Mindless, weak, spineless,
or even without a voice.
Yeah. It doesn't mean that we don't discuss things. It doesn't mean that he just goes out and makes 101 decisions and then I clean up the mess. None of that happens. It's specifically that I trust him to lead me in the right direction, and whatever direction he feels is best for our family to go, I'm going to go in that direction.
So then we move on to the loving, leading husband. A loving, leading husband, his responsibility is to be the leader in his household, and being a leader means leading as far as exemplifying and following the principles of Christ Jesus. So that's kind of actually helping us tie into let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. We know that through the word, Jesus, he wanted people to have the same kind of unity with the Father. We also know that he wanted them to be covered. He wanted them to be saved. He wanted to receive of him and come by way of him to the Father so that they might simply be saved. A good husband is going to have that sacrificial kind of love that he's willing to pour out of his heart to cover his family, to lead them. And also, the Bible specifically tells a man that he is supposed to love his wife. Now, we also discussed that that means in an agape type situation, that's unconditional. It's unconditional love. And so here we are, we come to this Christ-centeredness. Now, let's do some talking, because Christ-centered means we simply allow Christ to be the center of our situation. Christ is the nucleus. He is the center. If he is the center, he's in the most powerful place that you can ever put anything. The center of the universe is supposed to be the most significant place, the most powerful. The center of anything is supposed to be the place where it's most strongest, where everything is concentrated. So if Christ is the center, then why do we have so many problems?
Because Christ isn't the center.
I couldn't say no better than that.
You know, people want to look at a household and is all of the. Now, we're not saying that nothing else is important. We're just saying the most important thing is Christ. But when people say, well, money is the most important thing because it runs the house, then we start to fall apart, because you're putting the most important thing, you know, it's no longer Christ. And so if everything doesn't come together to be centered on Christ, then we start to have it's so many things that start to branch off and go into the wrong direction because it's not coming from Christ.
You know, something that's so awesome about what you said, you got me thinking about when we visited Transformation Church when we was in Tulsa.
Mm-hmm.
I was thinking about what Pastor Michael Todd had said. He said, and he was bringing this from the Bible, the biblical principle that, mm-hmm. you know, your treasure is where your heart is. He said, if you want to see where a person's treasure is, you want to see where a person's heart is, look where they place their treasure. He also went on to say that treasure was more than just money.
Mm-hmm.
So what do you put your time more to? Where do you put more of your concentration or your effort? Where do you put your talents and your abilities? And if we're honest with ourselves, as we look at our family structures and situations, it's not in Christ.
It's everywhere but.
It's about everywhere but Christ. So look, you come together with the beginning of the family starts with the husband and wife. That thing is supposed to mirror the relationship that Christ has with the church. So then here it is. If that's not together from the beginning, how can you have anything else? How can I expect to raise obedient children if you got a husband that can't respect his wife as himself? How can you expect for your daughter to grow up and to have a healthy marriage when she haven't got the principle or the example of submission from her mom, because her mom never submitted? Her mom always fought, always resisted. There was always a conflict and confusion within the household.
Or her trying to be the head, or trying to basically usurp the husband's authority in the house. And that's not necessarily by arguing or battling. It's little slick stuff that children see. Children see everything that's going on in the house. So when, just because you say, okay, honey, in his face, and it looks like you're submitting, if you're going behind his back, well, I just said that to shut him up, or he don't know what he's talking about when he walks away, the children see that. Or if they see that the husband says, okay, we're going to do these things this way, and then you turn around and do them another way without even saying a word, they see that too.
Thank you. I'm glad you talked about that, because it reminded me of a previous relationship, previous marriage that I was involved in, where there was, you know, the child, you know, she had a daughter, and, you know, quite naturally, she would say certain things, like, you know, she was a cheater. She was very promiscuous, and she did things, but ultimately she hid those things from me. But her daughter saw. So as her daughter saw the different things that she was doing, she wondered why she couldn't keep her daughter from being slick when it came to, you know, her talking to boys. It was like, you said one thing, but you began to do another. You didn't submit. And you see the example of the liar, the example of the cheater, the example of the different things, the example of manipulation, the example of all the different things you did. And then you wonder why you can't have your children obey you or honor you the way the Bible says.
Mm-hmm.
As well, things begin to fall apart. We fell away from that Christ-centeredness. How about this? Well, I talk to a lot of people about women that choose to punish their husbands by
withholding sex.
Withholding sex.
Mm-hmm.
Now, first of all, let me back up and say, if you're married to someone that you don't want to be with, that's a huge problem. That's a problem of the heart. Before you ever join yourself to a person, you need to, and I tell women this all the time, particularly women, you need to make sure that this guy is someone that you believe you can follow for the rest of your life. Does he follow Christ? What is his principles? What do he stand on? What's his belief system? Because this is the guy that you're going to have to submit to. Before you even make that decision, can you truly submit to him, fully submit to him for the rest of your life? God don't give us an excuse that, hey, it looked good now and everything was cool now, but now is things have changed, so you get an excuse to get out. You don't like the fact that he don't make as much money, now you can get out.
Now we have to take it a step further, because since we're talking about Christ-centered family, another question that a woman needs to ask themselves, is this the person that you want the children to model after? You want the children to follow? You want the children, are you okay with this man? Whoever you're choosing to submit to, you have to make sure that someone you're going to not stand in the way of disciplining the children. Because you're saying that when you say that you married, that you're marrying this person, that you agree to marry this person, that means that you agree with his values, his morals, his everything.
Everything.
You have to be in complete agreement on every accord, or it's going to be discord. And we all know that you cannot have a Christ-centered family if there's chaos in the house.
Absolutely. Because God is not authoring that confusion. Matter of fact, the Bible says God is not the author of confusion.
Mm-hmm.
And so we get in these situations, and then there's issues in our hearts. And then there you go. You begin to fall down on submission. Or the love isn't there, and so we start talking about divorce. But let's get back to that one question dealing with, like, what about when, you know, the wives that begin to, like, withhold themselves from the husband? I know some people that I've talked to regarding the scripture, I believe it's in 1 Corinthians 7, and it talks about how the body, the woman's body isn't hers, but it's her husband's, and the husband's body isn't his, it's the wife's. But yet we find so many things wrong with sexual situations in marriages, and we wonder why there's such a high rate of divorce. Let's analyze this. Just want to break this down for some wife out there that feels like you want to punish your husband or you want to manipulate him or for whatever reason you want to withhold yourself from him. Relationship scientists believe that 50% of marriages end in divorce. And when you get married more and more, that number, that percentage goes up as far as the divorce rate. Couples, single people have sex on average once to twice a week. People who are in relationships without living together, they have sex on average 2-3 times a week. People who actually are unmarried but living together have sex on average of 4-5 times a week. Statistically, they say that relationship scientists have found that the more sex that you have, the more copious sex that you have, the happier the couple is. So why is it then after we enter into marriage that number goes down significantly? Because once again, after marriage, that number drops all the way back down to an average of 2 times per week. So we don't have that union And then, see, here's another thing. That same scripture that we talked about from 1 Corinthians 7 says that, you know, forsake not to come, you know, yourselves coming together except for with consent for a time. And that time is supposed to be for fasting and for praying. And so you're supposed to go to your spouse with consent. That's the only time the Bible gives us for holding back for each other. And that's a spiritual kind of elevation time where you're trying to go to a next level in Christ. You're fasting, you're praying, and you're trying to keep your temple, I won't say pure because the marriage bed is not defiled, but you're trying to concentrate and focus on speaking to God and allowing him to actually minister to or nourish you on a spiritual level. So then the world is a buffet, loves, family, people. The world is a buffet, and it's a buffet for women just like it is for men. Men, if you're holding back from your wife and you're not doing your husbandly duties, understand it's a buffet out there. There's always a more handsome man out there with a better job, with more money, that is more sexually endowed, that has so much more. There's always more out there. And so we send each other out into a world of buffet, and we say, don't eat. Don't eat at the buffet.
But I'm not going
to
feed you.
But I'm not. Oh, come on, talk to me. Thank you for that. But I'm not going to feed you. Don't eat at the buffet, but I'm not going to feed you when you get home. It's ludicrous, family. What we're doing is we're adding toxicity and poison, because you get to a place where there's resentfulness, there's somebody's feeling unloved, unwanted, unwelcome.
Is not what home is supposed to be.
Yep, frustrated. And that adds to a lot of confusion, and that really takes away from the order in the household. God is a God that does things decent and in order. So in submitting to your husband, then the wife would not withhold herself, and the husband loving his wife, he wouldn't withhold himself from her, and that's the reason why their bodies belong to each other. That's mine. Get here. And so then it's also hard to break beyond that tension and factor in trying to raise children. Man, I tell you, you want to see somebody that yell. I bet you, a husband that's more frustrated is probably gonna yell more in the household. He's frustrated and already angry, and you tend to look for something to release that energy, and sometimes. When arguments come up, that tension is directed towards that argument, and it should not. Because you have a disagreement, it shouldn't be an opportunity for aggression, or same thing with disciplining your children. It might even come out during those times. That's why we say we don't discipline children when we're angry either.
Mm-hmm.
But Christ-centeredness, it also means that the children honor their parents. It also means that as parents, we lead and direct our children, train the child up in a way that he should go. When he gets old, he won't depart from it. And so the Bible also, regardless of what society says, society teaches that we can't whoop these children. We can't give them any corporal punishment. The Bible says, beat that child, he won't die. You spare the rod, you spoil the child. And when you spare the rod, I mean, when you actually discipline him, the Bible says you deliver his soul from the evil one. So we withhold that discipline out of half being afraid of them not liking us, them not feeling us, or whatever the case is, hurting them or whatever.
Or what society has started, like you said, because society says it's wrong, now we want to take it.
I'm going to put myself on blast right here.
Okay.
Because, like, you know how many kids, you know, I came into this marriage with. You know, we're a blended family and all of that. Mm-hmm. But I noticed the children that I was harder on, children.
Your son told, he brought this to
you. Yeah, he brought that to me. He sure did. So, you know, the children that I was harder on, they're more focused. They seem like they become more productive. We have better relationships.
More respect. That's the word.
But the ones that I was less put less corporal punishment on, the ones that I spared the rod on, I noticed those are the ones that are ungrateful. Those are the ones that seem to be more disrespectful. Our relationship has been tarnished. And it's like, you know, if you want to raise a child outside of the will of God, then go ahead and withhold discipline from him. You're not helping that child. So Christ-likeness, it looks like us disciplining our children. And I'm not just talking about whooping the children. How about disciplining them as far as teaching them the proper thing? Teaching them, you know,
consequences.
Come on, you can talk about this better than I can. Parents nowadays telling their children they ain't got to respect nobody.
I hit the ceiling. But anyway, you know, I think that's this is me. I am saying this is what I think. I'm emphasizing that. I think that is one of the most ignorant things that you can tell someone that they don't have to respect. Because you are raising somebody for failure, period. And that's just my philosophy. You have someone and you tell them they don't have to respect, you are opening the door for nothing but conflict, nothing but failure. They're not going to go anywhere because they don't know how to help me out because we're running out of time. They don't know how to
don't worry about the time. We'll do part two if we have to. Don't worry about time.
Yeah,
somebody
won't know how to interact with other human beings because their parents have told them they don't have to respect. So something as simple as, good morning, how are you, that opens up the door to courtesy and professionalism they don't even have because their parents have told them they don't have to do that.
Well, how about this? Like, sometimes it's not a matter of what you say and don't say, but it's a matter of how we culture our children with bad principles. Back in the day, let the teacher call home and say you was cutting up in school and see what happened to you. You know
what
I mean?
And what's so hard about please and thank you?
Yeah, nowadays, rather than correct the child, the parents go up to the school to whoop on the teacher.
Mm-hmm.
And so we've cultured this, and we send the next generation the wrong message. We send them the message that it's okay for us to do the things that we do that are outside of Christ-likeness. And then, you know, it's like you take a carbon copy and you keep on making copies of the carbon instead of the original.
And
information gets
messed up.
Yeah.
It was messed up in the first place. So each copy is going to be more blurry. The lines are going to be more gray.
Yep.
And now every copy has more mistakes in it because that first copy was messed up.
Well, folks, family, friends, this is what we're doing to the generation of children, the generation that comes behind us. The more and more we don't give them that original information, that original good biblical connection, that good word, that solid foundation, those solid principles, the more and more they miss out and they reproduce something that's missing each generation. And this is the reason why we continually have families and children and people fall away from God. You get a woman that don't want to submit, she refuses to submit, then what happens is she raises a daughter that refuses to submit. And then
addition to all of the crap that this generation is being taught.
Amen. Taught, and you know, these
being taught,
yeah,
is a key word.
And so we reproduce this, and then it continues in a downward spiral, like you was just saying. It's like the snowball effect. And then pretty soon we get to a place where all morals and standards are out. We're heading into total anarchy and chaos because of the godlessness. And it comes down to the fact that we are getting away from having Christ-centered families.
Amen.
Listen, what I would like to do is I want to come back with part two of this because there's so much more of Christ-centered families that I really want to talk about. And I want to escalate this thing dealing with children, and I want to also deal with the man as the priest in the household, as well as the woman being an example setter. And we're going to give you some good biblical foundation behind it. As for right now, we would just like to thank you for joining us for another Theologically Speaking with me. I'm Jose.
I'm Danielle.
And we love you, and God bless you.
Amen.
Thank you.